You are listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we hope and pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen.
Amen. Boys and girls, you can head out to your class. You can bring the house lights up. And again, I want to say welcome this morning. If this is your first time here, we're glad to have you here. My goodness, are there 200 or 300 children heading out this morning? You guys going to be okay? George says he's got an army, so he's excited, man. Go get him, George. Wow, that's great. If you are visiting here and you have children from nursery up through fifth grade, we do have classes and great things in the back for them. They'll have a really, really good time together. If you have your Bibles, open them to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we began looking at this incredible letter last week. And I had plans last week to actually go through verse 14. And how many of you know how many verses we made it through last week? Two. So I was kind of apologizing to, you know, Nate after the service, because, you know, we coordinate with Nate and Jeff for the songs and the message and that whole thing. I said, you know, I'm sorry, man. I told you we were going through verse 14. And we made it through two verses. And I said, you know, next week we'll definitely hit all 14 of those verses. And guess how many verses we're going to look at today? One. I'm serious. Verse 3. So I've already apologized, and he's good with that. I'm not going to move this slowly through the whole book, so you guys relax, okay? It's going to be fine. It's just, you know, it's so important to begin right and to set the stage, especially for a letter as rich as Ephesians. And we're talking about our riches in Christ, the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. Last week, as you know, we looked at those first two verses where Paul introduced himself and said that he was an apostle by the will of God. And we talked about how Paul saw everything that happened in his life as being the will of God for him. He was a prisoner when he wrote this letter. We looked at that. We'll look at that again just a little bit today. But there he is, a prisoner, and he sees this whole thing as the will of God. And I challenge you guys to do the same in your life. And by the way, I struggle with that. You know, you'll be cruising along with the Lord, and then something will come into your life like a wreck at an intersection. You know what I'm talking about? And all of a sudden, you're grumbling and complaining and fussing at the Lord, and why'd you let this happen in my life? And, you know, we've all got to remind each other to come back to the Word of God and know that nothing in our life happens out of His sovereign plan. I told you how Paul addressed this letter to the church at Ephesus, and he called them what? Remember the word? He called them saints, and we talked about how saints are not dead people who've had statues made for them or stained glass windows made for them. Remember, saints are living Christians. It simply means set apart for God. That's what a saint means. And so I encourage you to see each other as saints, because if you're in Christ, you are a saint. You don't have to die to become a saint. We're saints. And by the way, thank you for all the emails this week addressing me as Saint Phil. That made me feel great. Seriously, that was a good thing. So thank you for that. And right back at you. You know, it's good. It's good to be with the saints, and that's important. We're going to see today, you know, why that view of who we are in Christ is so important. It's critical. The one part that I left out last week because of time was he said to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. I'll just say this before we move on. It takes only a moment to become a saint. It takes a lifetime to be faithful. You know, you see people blow in and out of the church, any church. A lot of people come in making a big noise, big hoopla about God, and 6 months later, as my dad says, the FBI can't find them. They're gone. It's a flash in the pan. You see, you can't really measure a man's life until they've measured his grave. We become a saint in a moment when we put our faith in Christ. But to be faithful takes a lifetime. I wonder if we're going to be faithful to the end. I hope I will be. I hope you will be. I hope you'll help me be faithful to the end, and you'll let me help you. The faithful in Christ. And there's only one way to be faithful to the end, and it says it right there in verse 2, in Christ. And we're going to look at that today in verse 3. He mentions that. And he said, grace and peace to you. And we talked a little bit about that, about how important that was to Paul. In every one of his letters, he opened with grace and peace, sometimes grace, mercy, and peace in 1 Timothy, I think it was, maybe. But all of his letters, he used that opening, grace and peace. And I shared with you last week that you can't have peace. You'll never know peace in this life unless you first experienced grace. You can't work at peace. You can't manufacture it. It will never come. True, lasting peace will never come unless you first experience the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we looked at last week. Now today, we take a look at verse 3. And I just want to set the stage for today and for next week. And I hope we'll make it through verse 14 next week, because verses 3 through 14 really form sort of one chunk together. And it's a beautiful picture that we see that Paul begins to unpack for us here in verses 3 through 14. And we're not going to get into all this today, but I just want to give you this so that you can maybe jot it down and be thinking about it this week. We see three incredible things in this section of verses. Number one, we see the Father's work of love in choosing us. Number two, we see the Son's work of love in saving us. And number three, we see the Holy Spirit's work of love in making us secure. And I'll tell you what, guys, I don't know of a better package deal in life than that one right there. Paul buttons the whole thing up in those verses. The Father's work of love in choosing us. And I know that word choosing has spawned a lot of debates among Christians. We're going to talk a little bit about that next week and what we think maybe that means. The Son's work of love in saving us, and I'm so glad he didn't end it there, because you and I don't have to live out our Christian life battling from day to day, wondering if we're still saved, because he sent the Holy Spirit to seal us, as the Bible says, as a guarantee, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance one day with Christ. So that's just a little summary of verses 3 through 14. Let's look at verse 3 together. Ephesians 1, 3. Paul says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Notice the first word that Paul uses right out of the chute after he's done with the introductions and all the courtesies. The first word out of his mouth is praise. Yours may say, blessed be. That word blessed in that sense is translated praise. That's what it means. Now remember, I told you, Paul is, as he's writing this letter, he's sitting on the balcony of the Ritz-Carlton in Hawaii sipping pina coladas, right? Oh, is he allowed to? I didn't know if he was allowed to drink those or not, but is that where Paul is? No, he's a prisoner in Rome. And he's writing a letter to the church about Jesus. He's in prison for the sake of Jesus. And the first word out of his mouth after the introductions are praise. Praise God. Now, let me ask you guys something. If you were in prison because of me, and you sat down and wrote a letter to your family about me, what kind of letter would that be? Pat, what kind of things would you have to say about me?
I really don't want to say that.
Yeah, it's a very wise choice. He's a diplomat. It's best not to say it in here. I mean, if you were in prison because of me, you know, you'd write a letter to your family and go, that Phil Pike, man, he's a rat fink. I can't believe that I'm in prison because of him. It's his fault that I'm here. And yet Paul writes this letter. He's not in prison for stealing a chariot or whatever. He's in prison for Christ because he's a Christian. And yet he writes a letter to the church in Ephesus, and the first thing out of his mouth is, praise be to God. Boy, I tell you, I feel like I have a long way to go on that deal. You guys too? I just wonder, what is the deal with this guy, Paul? There was something in him. I mean, he got the same salvation you and I got, by the way. He didn't get a better version than we got. He got the same thing. I want to be like this. I want to be able to, whatever comes into my life, to say, this is the will of God for me, and praise be to God for what's going on. What an amazing thing. In fact, Paul is so excited about God and about all the things that have been given to him that he begins in what for us is verse 3. Of course, they didn't have chapter verse divisions when he wrote this, but he's so excited that he begins in verse 3, and from verse 3 to verse 14 is one continuous sentence. I know you English teachers, your skin is crawling right now. It's not that way in our Bible. You know, thankfully, they broke it up so that we could read it a little easier. But in the original Greek, verse 3 through 14 is one long run-on sentence. A little bit of trivia for you. I don't think there's anything super spiritual about this. I just think it's kind of neat. The longest sentence in the Bible, right here in the original, and it's the longest sentence ever found in any Greek literature, ever. So just tuck that away if you're on Jeopardy one day and that's the final Jeopardy question. You know, this is the longest sentence ever found in Greek literature. You can say, what is Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14? You'll win the prize, you can split it with me, and it'll be a good thing. You know, Paul could not teach theology in some dry, detached manner. When he started talking about all that God had done for him, I mean, he just came unglued. He got emotional. He got passionate about it. He just couldn't contain himself. And by the way, there are a bunch of these long sentences throughout just the letter of Ephesians. Paul got so excited thinking about all that God had done for him, all the blessings that he had received in Christ, that he just didn't even take time to punctuate. What an amazing thing. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just a side note, I find it interesting that Paul almost never missed an opportunity to validate who Jesus really was. It's a subtle thing. You almost miss it if you're going too fast. But you notice he says, praise be. He could have just said, praise be to God. But he said, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to you and me, we've heard that so much, it sadly doesn't mean much. But back in that day, the word Lord was a really big deal. I mean, you just didn't go throwing it around to people. And to call God your Father was an abomination to those people. And so here, Paul just, you know, I can just see him saying, I'm not going to miss this chance. You know, I want you to know that this Jesus is not only the Son of God, but he's Lord. And he ought to be your Lord and Master. You know, there were a lot of people who had come on the scene back in those days who claimed to be the Messiah. And these people saw Jesus come and they're like, oh, great, another kook. Right? Some guy claiming to be the Messiah. And so Paul went to great lengths to really, you know, this is some maybe 30 years possibly after the death of Jesus that Paul's writing this, a little less. And so Paul is just continuing to drive this home every chance he gets. You know, don't forget who Jesus is. He wasn't just a good teacher. He wasn't just a nice guy. He's the Lord, and God is his Father. And then he goes on and he says, praise to God who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. I want you to notice, first of all, that Paul uses the past tense here. God has blessed us. We need to know that these spiritual blessings, now in this case, Paul is not talking about material, physical blessings, although God blesses us with those abundantly, doesn't he? Look around you. We're so blessed by him. And I find myself, the older I get, just thanking God for silly things. I remember last winter I got up one morning, freezing cold. I went in and turned on the hot water. And it wasn't one of those moments where I said, well, I guess I need to stop and think of something to thank God for. It was just like this breath that came out of me. I said, Lord, thank you for hot water. And I was like, wow, where'd that come from? That's great. And you know, the older we get, we see the blessings of God all around us. I mean, you don't have to wait till Thanksgiving to give God thanks. I challenge you this week to take a sheet of paper and just kind of keep it somewhere handy during the week. And every blessing that you think of from God, physical or spiritual, just jot it down. Make a list and see what you got by the end of the week. I tell you, you'll probably need several sheets of paper. Paul here, though, is saying, I want to thank God for the spiritual blessings that he has given to us. It's important to know that these blessings are not things that we have to continually beg God for as we go through our Christian life. He has given them to everyone who has trusted Christ, these spiritual blessings. These are not promised blessings. These are possessed blessings. We have them today, right now. Peter writes it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He says, God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. I want you guys to know there is not a single spiritual blessing that God is withholding from you if you are his child. There is not one thing that God is holding back to see if you're good enough to earn it. Thankfully, God doesn't look at my life and go, wow, Phil spent an hour reading the Bible this morning. He just spent 20 minutes yesterday. I'm going to give him a gold star. And oh, by the way, angels, bring out that spiritual blessing that I've been holding back from him till I know if he's good enough to earn it. And let's go ahead and give that to him today. You go, well, why is that important? It's important because if we don't understand that God cannot give us any more spiritual blessings than he has already given us in his Son, then we will spend our life trying to earn more blessings from him. Does that make sense? God, I'm really trying hard. I'm trying so hard to be good for you. God, would you bless me? God says, what more do you want? I gave you my Son, I gave you the Holy Spirit, and I've given you every spiritual blessing that you could possibly ever have. You say, what blessings are these? Well, we're going to look at some in just a moment, and many more in the coming weeks as we move through, especially the first three chapters of Ephesians. Here's the thing, though. If God never did another single thing for us, listen carefully. We should still spend the rest of our lives praising him day and night for what he's done. If God never answered another single prayer for you the rest of your life, if he closed heaven and said, I'm done listening to you, and for the rest of your life, God never answered another prayer for you, we should still spend every moment of our day praising him for what he's already done for us. He's given us every spiritual blessing. I love that old song. I never hear it anymore. We used to sing it in Sunday school. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. I tell you, we're blessed people. We're blessed beyond measure. David wrote in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. You know, we think of our job sometime and we try to negotiate better benefits for ourselves and our family. And well, maybe I'll come on board if you guys will throw in this and add this perk. And you know, it's all about benefits a lot of times. And yet we sometimes just glide through life and never do what David said in Psalm 103. Stop and remember the Lord's benefits. And then I want to settle in on these last two words in verse 3 of Ephesians 1. He's praising God and he's thanking him for all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. See those last two words? In Christ. As we go through Ephesians, if you want to start underlining those or circling those, we've already passed one. We're going to see those words a lot all the way through Ephesians. Those are two key words in the book of Ephesians. As a matter of fact, 14 times in the book of Ephesians, this little letter, we see the words in Christ. And 9 times in Ephesians, we see the words in Him. 23 times in this little letter, Paul is telling us again and again and again, guys, all this stuff I'm telling you is only possible in Christ. In Christ. And I'll tell you, not only are those two little words important in the book of Ephesians, but I believe those two words are the two key words to life, to all of life, in Christ. It's in Christ that we have all that we have as believers, only in Him. Now, I wonder if we really understand all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. I don't. I'll just tell you right now, I don't. And I've studied it. I've studied and studied and studied for years. And I've shared a bunch of this stuff with you in the past. You know I'm passionate about this. So this is like, you know, one of the pursuits of my life. I still don't get it. I mean, it's just so far beyond me. I just can't even explain it. Imagine if somebody deposited $100 million into a bank account in your name, and you lived your entire life without ever knowing it was there. Wouldn't do you much good in life, would it, at all? But imagine if you did find out that that was yours. Imagine how it would change your life, and more importantly than that, imagine how you could use that wealth, those riches, to change the lives of others and to impact the kingdom of God for all eternity. Just imagine that. And yet $100 million pales in comparison to the spiritual blessings that we've been given in Christ. When's the last time we stopped and thought about all that we have in Him? Been a while? I want to run through some things with you. I don't have these on slides because it's too fast, it's too much. So what I want you to do is just if you're in the Bahamas right now, come back, okay? Come back. I want you to focus on this right now. I really want you to give this your attention. I want to share with you very quickly a partial list of things that we have in Christ. And I'll tell you guys, if we can't get excited about what you're about to hear, then I got nothing for you. I just don't have anything. In Christ, we are justified from sin, Romans 3:24. That means declared not guilty of sin. All the sins that you and I have committed throughout our whole life, all of the sins that we ever will commit in our life, because of Christ, we are completely justified of that sin. When God looks at us, He doesn't see our sin, He sees Christ. We're justified. In Christ, we have peace with God, Romans 5:1. In Christ, we've been given the gift of eternal life, Romans 6:23. In Christ, we await no condemnation, Romans 8:1. In Christ, we're set free from the law of sin and death, Romans 8:2. In Christ, we are co-heirs of all that God has, Romans 8:17. Everything that is Christ's is yours. You go, man, I don't know. This sounds like some kind of New Age funky theology you're teaching. This sounds like some kind of health and wealth thing. No, not at all. Not at all. You guys know me better than that. I'm telling you, the Bible says that all that is Christ's is ours. We're co-heirs, equal heirs with Him of all that God has. In Christ, we can never be separated from the love of God, Romans 8:38 and 39. In Christ, we are sanctified and made acceptable before God, 1 Corinthians 1:2. If you want a list of this afterwards, I'll give them to you. I know you can't write this fast. In Christ, we will be made alive at the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15:22. In Christ, we are a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. In Christ, we are righteous, 2 Corinthians 5:21. You know what that means? The Bible says that He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Are you kidding me? Has that ever really sunk into us, what that means? My sin, my putrid sin, was taken off of me, and it was placed onto a sinless Christ hanging on the cross. And he hung there and he endured the wrath of God for my sin. And he didn't do anything. And he did that so that I could be righteous before God. Guys, did you know this all ties back into the saint thing I was telling you about last week? It's so important that we get this, that we don't go through life saying, I'm just a dirty, rotten sinner. If you've been saved, you're not. God doesn't see you that way anymore. When you get to heaven, I don't think it's going to happen this way, but if we can just put it into terms that we can get a hold of, because this is way bigger than my mind. When you get to heaven and they say to you, well, you know, why should we let you in? As that one song said, the angel's going to step in and go, God, he's been paid for. He's covered completely. And God will look at you and he won't see you. He'll see Christ. And you'll say, come on in. Come on in. It's all because of Christ. We've been made righteous. In Christ, we are one with all other believers, Galatians 3:28. In Christ, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1:3, right where we are. In Christ, we're holy and blameless in God's sight, Ephesians 1:4, we'll see that next week. In Christ, we have the riches of God's grace lavished upon us, Ephesians 1:7 and 8. In Christ, we have the mystery of God's will revealed to us, Ephesians 1:9. In Christ, we are marked as God's property by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:13 and 14. In Christ, we've been raised up to sit with Him in glory, Ephesians 2:6. In Christ, listen to this, we prayed this morning in the prayer time. In Christ, we've been brought near to God, Ephesians 2:13. In Christ, we can approach God with freedom and confidence. Those Old Testament people used to have to go through all kinds of rituals and routines just to get one man into God's presence once a year. And because of Christ, we can come into God's presence with freedom and confidence. The spiritual blessings that we have in Christ are beyond description, at least my ability to describe them. You say, why is this in Christ issue so important? Listen, it's important because of this. Because before I accepted Jesus as my Savior, God saw me not as a guy who needed a little help. God saw me as His enemy. That's what the Bible says. I know it's, you know, some people say, well, we're all born children of God. Yeah, we're not, because of Adam's sin. We're born in Adam. We're born in sin, enemies of God, separated from Him without hope except for Christ. It's important because before I was saved, I was the enemy of God, awaiting His judgment and wrath for my sin. But now that I'm in Christ, God doesn't see me that way anymore. I am now His friend. I'm now fully accepted. I'm fully righteous because of Christ. And here's the important thing. It's only when we see ourselves as God sees us that we can begin to live the Christian life. I know that may be a big sentence for some of you to swallow if you've never heard that before. But it's critical that you and I see ourselves in Christ. Those last two words on that verse up there, in Christ. It's critical. Because if not, you and I will go through our entire Christian life defeated, discouraged, feeling like God is mad at us again. I tell you, God doesn't see us that way, church. I know, I'm telling you, I can't get my mind around this either. I can't. Because when I look in the mirror, I see that rascal who causes me so much trouble. I'm at war with the guy looking at me in the mirror, but inside, I'm a new man. I'm completely new in Christ, and when God looks at me, He sees the righteousness of Christ. I believe these two little words, in Christ, are the two biggest words in the English language. And I think these two words will change how we live our life. First of all, it changed our life because it's only in Christ that we're saved from sin. John 14:6, if you've been here for a few months, you know this is one of my favorite verses because I think this is one of the pivotal verses in all of the Bible. Jesus told his disciples, I'm going away, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you can be also. And Thomas goes, Lord, whoa, time out. What are you doing? Where are you going? We don't know where you're going. We don't know the way to get there. And Jesus looked at them, and he spoke these thunderous words to them that have changed the course of history. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There it is again, in Christ. It's only in Christ that you can be saved. And it's only in Christ that you'll be able to live the Christian life. Acts 17, 28 says, for in him we live and move and have our being. Every one of us and every person ever born spends a great portion of their life searching for identity, searching for meaning, searching for purpose in this life. And I told you back when we did that series called What on Earth Am I Here For, that you will never discover your purpose on this earth unless you begin with the one who made you. You won't find it anywhere else. You won't find it by looking deep within, and pondering the deep recesses of whatever's in there. What you see will scare you to death. It's only in him. It's only in the one who made you. The Bible says that through him all things were made. You were made by him, and you were made for him. It's only in Christ that you'll discover who you really are. I want to close with this illustration. You've probably seen this before on TV, videos, whatever. It's a fascinating thing. But scientists discovered a long time ago that ducks, I know we're getting deep, so hang with me. Ducks imprint immediately after birth. And what they mean by imprint is that whatever the first thing a duck sees after it's hatched, it thinks that it is that thing. And it identifies with that thing. I saw a video one time that blew my mind. A farmer had some ducks that were hatched, and one of these ducks was hatched under the watchful eye of a motherly collie dog. The duck popped out of the shell, took one look at the collie dog, and decided it was a dog. And it lived its entire life with that dog. Slept with it at night, ate out of the dog food bowl, slept under the porch with it during the heat of the day, ran to it for protection, and the most amazing part was watching this duck chase cars up and down the driveway. Seriously. Quacking and trying to peck at the tires. It's amazing. You've probably seen videos. There was a special they did a long time ago that we saw where some ducks followed the farmer around, and they thought the farmer was their dad. And they went everywhere with him. It's kind of creepy, but, you know. And so, you know, that normally works well for ducks. It normally works in their favor because they pop out of the shell most of the time, and there's mama duck, and boom, immediately that's imprinted. And they live the rest of their life being what they were made to be. But so often as Christians, you and I are reborn into new life in Christ. And the first thing we do is we start looking at our old self. And we begin to believe that that's still what we are. And we're not. I want to tell you, church, this letter to the Ephesians is going to blow your mind when you see what you really are in Christ. This is why it's important. Hebrews 12:2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, not on your old self. Not on that old stuff, not on who you used to be. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And I'll tell you, once we see ourselves in Christ, not just salvation, but life from salvation to death, when we see ourselves as being in Christ, in His righteousness, there's one verse that says, we are in Christ and Christ is in God. And you go, now, wait a minute, what was that? How did that work? I'm in Christ and Christ is in God and Christ is in me through the Holy Spirit. I mean, we're covered inside and out.
But we've got to begin to see ourselves as God sees us. Again, please, this is not some New Age weird theology. This is Scripture. We've got to begin to see ourselves as the righteousness of Christ. I wonder this morning if you are in Christ. Has there ever been a point in your life that you can look back on where you realized that you were lost without Him? I don't mean going to church every week. Going to church no more makes you a Christian than going to an airport makes you a pilot. Has there ever been a time in your life when the dark reality of your sin and your lostness settled in on you like a rain cloud? And you said, man, I need help. I'm lost for all eternity, separated from God. Has there ever been a time where you called out to Him and said, Lord, I need You. I need Your salvation. Please come into my life and cleanse me and make me new. You ever had a moment like that in your life? If not, friends, I want to encourage you today, before you leave this place, you can settle that issue right now. God is waiting for you. He loves you so much that He sent His Son to take your place and to endure His wrath for sin so that you could be set free. All you have to do is receive it. Let's pray. If that is perhaps you this morning, and maybe you've been coming here for a long time, maybe this is your first day here, I don't know, but maybe right where you sit, God is speaking to you so clearly, and He's knocking on your heart's door, and you know that you are lost without Him. You're not in Christ. And friends, the Bible says that whoever is not in Christ is going to be separated from God for all eternity. And if that's you this morning and you would like to settle that issue right now, you can do it right where you sit. You just simply call out to Him and say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm lost and I need You in my life. I believe that You died for me. I believe that You rose again to pay for my sin, and I invite You to come into my life right now and make me new. And He'll do that right in this moment. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been walking with the Lord for many, many years, but you've never really stopped to appreciate all the blessings that you have been given in Christ. Maybe you've been living like that old man that you once used to be, that old woman that you once used to be before Christ. And you would say this morning, Lord, I want to take off that old coat and drop it, and I want to live my life in You. I want to see myself as You see me. You just say that to Him right now. He's listening. Father, thank You so much for what You've done for us. Lord, it is a mind-boggling thing to me that a holy God could now look at us who are in Christ and not see our sin, but see only the righteousness and the holiness of Christ. God, how can we thank You for that? I don't really know where to begin. Thank You for what You've done for us. Lord, may we live out our life in that reality, knowing who we really are in You. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. More teaching resources are available from our website at lifepointcc.org. If this broadcast has been a blessing to you today, we would love to hear from you. You can contact us directly from our website, or you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening. May God bless you.